All right, while that's going around, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to attempt to get through this whole chapter. But today we're really going to be talking about the difference between religion and relationship. Because you have to understand that the Jews at this point, they basically lived in religion. They didn't so much care about the relationship with God. They lived in the relationship or in the religion that God had established. And we'll start to see how Peter, he's being called on, he's being summoned by a Roman officer, a Roman centurion. And before he gets there, God reveals to him that basically there is no unclean people. The ones that God has made clean are clean. And he shows them this in a big old sheet that has a whole bunch of unclean animals. Now, in the Old Testament, there were unclean animals. Any animal that had a cloven hoof was unclean. Certain fish were unclean, certain shellfish, all shellfish were unclean. Rabbits during certain times of the year were unclean. There were all these animals that were unclean that the Jews were not allowed to eat. Now, the Jews, they took God's commandment in the Old Testament and they put that on the Gentiles as well. And we know that in the gospel, when Jesus, and he goes and he eats dinner with all the different tax collectors and who the Jews call to be sinners, the Jews threw up their arms and saying, how could he really be this great teacher if he's going to be hanging out or eating with sinners and tax collectors? I always find it interesting that the fact that they put tax collectors below sinners. Being a tax collector is like the worst sin that you could ever commit for a Jew. But they didn't get the fact that Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Jesus came to actually establish a relationship with people. And in the Old Testament, you can go and you can search throughout the whole Old Testament, and nowhere in the Old Testament does it call Gentiles to be unclean. Now, it does talk about Gentiles and their unrighteous behavior and how the Jews needed to separate themselves from the Gentiles to the extent of religious beliefs. But God tells them over and over again that they have to welcome foreigners, that they have to take care of the less fortunate, even if they are foreigners or Gentiles. Because we have to remember that a Gentile, all a Gentile is a non-Jew. Much like Muslims, what is a non-Muslim called? An infidel. I know it sounds so much harsher than a Gentile, but it's basically the same thing. And what the Jews did was they established these religious laws that went above and beyond what God had established. Now, if you guys have been with us for a while, then you'll remember when I went over the Jewish Sabbath, and there was like the 300-something rules that they had to follow on the just on the one day, the Sabbath, how they couldn't move. Like if there was a pencil on a chair and you wanted to sit on that chair, you couldn't move that pencil off the chair for you to sit down because it's considered work. Now, they took what God had said when he said to rest on the Sabbath, and they took it to the extreme to where they're like, no, I can't do anything. I can't lift my hand to do anything. Me, Sundays is the day where I have to get all my laundry done. So if I went by the Christian Sabbath and I didn't do a single thing, laundry would continue to build up even on Sunday. And kids would waking up really early in the morning to get them clean clothes. But we do the same thing. We take what God has established as, if we want, rules, and we take them to the extreme. We do it. This, I'm not knocking on any church for this one, okay? There are churches that are more conservative. There's churches that are more liberal. That's within their rights. But I remember when I was going around, I was going to different churches trying to get just youth pastors to come to a youth center that I was going to open, just trying to get some sort of network established. Wasn't really asking for funds. Wasn't anything like that. I was going to this one church, and I asked, oh, can I speak to your youth pastor? And so they let me speak to him. And I'm like, look, in Guadalupe, I'm looking to open a youth center. And I would love for you to be able to just come out, hang out with the kids that are out here, so that they can get to know you. And if they want to go to your church, I can give them information about your youth group when you guys meet and all the different particulars about it. And the one thing he focused on was music. He said, is there going to be music there? Yes. Well, then we can't help you. Really? Because of music? You can't help me? You can't try to reach out to the kids in Guadalupe because of music? And then he goes on further and says, well, we teach our people that music is evil, that we don't want our people to listen to music at all. So I was like, okay, that's perfectly, they're right. But the thing is that they've taken something, because music can be used for bad, we know that. There's a lot of bad music out there. But they've gone to the extreme side of things, to where it's no music. And so, now what they do in their worship, if it's just a cappella or if they have a piano or whatever, because most time if they're conservative about no music, they're just more conservative about no contemporary music. The piano and classical is fine. It's just no contemporary. So they went to the extreme of being conservative on it, to where any sort of music is bad. It always reminded me of that movie Footloose. How many of you guys remember that movie Footloose? Where the whole town, they can't listen to music, they can't go to dances, they can't do this and that. But that's just one aspect. And then I've met churches that are on the complete opposite end of it, to where they're completely liberal and they're saying, you can be whoever you want. It's okay. God accepts you the way you are and you don't have to change. Well, part of that is true. God does accept you for who you are, but he never leaves us where we are. That's the whole point of being in a relationship with God, is that he doesn't leave us where we are. Just like with me and my relationship with Allison, I am not the same person today than I was 15 years ago when we got married. Every single day, every single year, I change. I change because I want to be a better husband to her. I change in my relationship with God because I want to be a better servant for God. I want to know God on a deeper level. Now, if I took my relationship with Allison and made it how we make church, to where it's a religion, how close do you think Allison and I would be? If I just went through the motions, if I did my husbandly duties, if I didn't talk to Allison, if we didn't agree on different changes or different purchases or whatever, and we were just going through the motions, we would not be very close at all. If anything, we'd start drifting apart. We wouldn't know who the other person was. And that's what religion does. Religion separates you from God because now you're trying to follow these hidden set of rules that God has somehow established that aren't really there. Yes, we do have the Ten Commandments, and we are still told to follow them because they show us what sin is. We're not held to them anymore because we have the grace of Jesus Christ. But when we have religion, we can't have relationship. They don't go hand in hand. They don't link up nicely at all. Because religion counteracts the grace of God. And religion causes division between people. Look at Christianity. Look at how many denominations there are within Christianity. And every denomination believes something a little bit different. And there are Christian groups that are thrown in with Christianity that aren't Christian at all in their belief. But yet, because they call Jesus the Christ, they're Christians. But they believe in religion, not the relationship. And so, as we get into this, that was a long opener, sorry. But as we get into this, we'll start to see that Peter's mind starts to change from a religious mindset to a relationship mindset. And this is an apostle. This is one of the ones that God chose to take the church on, and they're now several months into or past the death and resurrection of Christ to where they're still really starting to reach out, but they're only reaching out to one group because they have a religious mindset, not a relationship mindset. So, chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man. He, as was everyone in his household, he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God." Now, what they mean by a God-fearing man is not a believer. You have to understand, he's not a believer yet. He is much like the eunuch. Remember when Philip, he met with the eunuch. The eunuch was not a believer, but he was seeking after God. And so this is a man that was a God-fearing man, but not a believer. And so it's something that we need to establish because you have to understand that being a believer is something different than God-fearing. God-fearing means that you want to seek after God, you want to know God, but you just don't know how to know God. But what's awesome about it is God, if somebody truly wants to know who God is, God will reach out to them and will get somebody there to explain it to them, if it's not him himself. So, verse 3 says, "One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. 'Cornelius,' the angel said." Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And so, sorry, I'm going to stop a lot, because there is a lot of small things within this, is his reaction to an angel was one of terror, of fear. He didn't know really what an angel was. I'm sure he's heard the accounts of Joshua and all the people in the Old Testament that had met with angels, and they kind of had the same reaction. One out of fear, and we'll get into that, and we'll see the difference between when Peter has a vision from an angel as opposed to this man. This man was in fear. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't have an understanding. And so then it says, "And the angel replied, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore.' As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants.
He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." So contradictory to what the Jews say. Because you have to understand, all these things that he was showing, that he was seeing, were all unclean animals. And so now God is telling him, kill and eat them. Verse 14, this is how Jesus, or this is how Peter reacts to these visions. He says, "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have decreed impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over this vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So, in his vision, was Peter scared? No. He took it, and he questioned it, but it never said that Peter was afraid. And the one difference between what Cornelius had and what Peter had was the one that spoke to him. Peter had the Holy Spirit. He had the reassurance of these things. He had the encouragement, the strength, the everything that comes along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when these visions happened, it wasn't anything that was sudden to him. But I don't know if you guys ever noticed this with Peter. What does God always do with Peter, especially after he denied him? He repeats it three times with Peter. Now, it could just be the fact that Peter denied him three times. And then we know that when Jesus showed himself to Peter, he asked him three times if Peter loves him. If you actually go back and you study the Greek, the first two times he's talking about a phileo love, a brotherly love, and the third time was an agape love, an unconditional love. Because he had to break down all the walls of Peter. Peter's kind of a thick person. When he gets his mind set on something, he has it set. And so God has to show him three times, and it's no different with this one. It says that he showed him the vision three times in order for Peter to finally get it. That the old ways that they had established long ago were now abolished. God was telling him, look, these things that in the old days were unclean, they're no longer unclean. Now, it could be the fact that cooking, culinary skills have advanced quite a bit from the days of Moses and Levitical priests. Because we know that with pigs, if you don't cook them to the right temperature, they actually have diseases that can get you sick, if not kill you. Same thing with shellfish. At certain times of the year within the Jordan River, they get this bacteria, this algae that's in them, that if you eat them, it could actually kill you. Same thing with rabbits, same thing with birds, same thing with all these different animals. But now, on the side of grace, on the side of Christ, they're able to eat these things. And I'm glad, because I like pork spare ribs. I love pork spare ribs. Pork chops, love it all. I've never had rabbit. I hear that's good. But I've had quail. Quail's a forbidden animal. There's so many animals that I've had that are considered unclean by Jews. I'm glad I had them. I love food. If you haven't got that, I really do love food. So, but he had to show Peter three times, look, these things are no longer unclean because God has made them clean. God has established this new covenant with people. But really the underlining tone of it, as Peter gets into later, is he's not really talking about the animals. He's talking about people. Because in the religious law, or the religious mindset of a Jew, a Gentile is subpar to them, is subhuman to a Jew. A Jew was superior to the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting is nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that a Jew is superior to a Gentile. The whole point of the Jews was the Jews were to take that message to the Gentiles. They were to be that example of what it was like to actually follow after God. God's plan was always that all would come to Him. But as what happens many times with people is we start adding stuff to it, saying, look, no, this is really the way it has to be. Instead of taking the Word of God as the Word of God, we want to add stuff into it. We want to put up walls at certain spots and tear down walls at another. It's interesting how we pick and choose what we want to follow and what we don't want to follow. Because if we follow this one thing, then that means that I have to now give up something that I hold dear to me. And we get into this religious mindset. We get into this religious repetitive motion to where we just start going through the motions. Peter, he was only reaching out to the Jews and the Jews alone because he looked at the Gentiles as being unclean, unworthy of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate thing right there, is that they looked at, and this is the Christians, this is the ones that, the believers that have actually turned to Christ, they actually looked at the Gentiles as being unworthy of Jesus. That Jesus didn't come to forgive the Gentiles' sins, He only came to forgive the Jews' sins. And so God had to correct that thought. God had to say, no, 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 no. What I did for everybody. So what was made unclean before is now clean. Don't be ashamed to go and hang out with the Gentiles. Don't be ashamed to eat with them, to preach to them, to save them. And so the Holy Spirit tells them, now go downstairs, go with these guys, no hesitation, just go. I sent them, they're good. So in verse 21 says, so Peter went down and said, I am the man you were looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so he can hear your message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. So he is not, and I'm trying to make this very clear, that the Roman officer is not a believer. He didn't even know the message that Peter had to give. But that brings up a very good point. Once again, to kind of shut down the religious side of things and get into the relationship, this man was seeking after God, and God wanted to get to him. This man, through religious acts of prayer and giving to the poor, which is really what Jesus told his disciples to do, he always taught them to pray. He always taught them to give to those that are less fortunate. And so this man is doing it without really understanding why, but he was God-fearing. And so God was like, I will get a hold of him. Meaning that there's nobody beyond God's grasp. We do the same thing as the Jews do. We put people in boxes. Even though many of our lives are kind of chaotic and everywhere, especially if you have kids, you can't really keep things organized. But we like to have things organized in our life. We like to put people in certain categories, in certain spots, and we don't want them to touch the other people in the other categories. We don't want them mixing. And so we put these people, oh, I don't want to witness to these people over here because they're just going to reject me anyways. They're just going to reject it. So we kind of shove them off. So then the next group, we're like, okay, yeah, well, I'll talk to them. But I'm not going to be straightforward with them. Because once again, they're probably just going to reject it. So I'm going to try to be covert about it. And hopefully they'll get intrigued. But if they reject me, I'll take them out of that box and put them with the other ones. And then we have the ones that we'll really witness to. And then we have the ones that are believers. And we have the ones that we look up to. We have all these people, and they're all in these different categories. When really, that's not having a relationship. That's having set mindset about certain things. When God is telling us, no. When I said I came for everybody, I meant I came for everybody. And when I told you to go and preach the gospel to all nations, I meant preach the gospel to everybody. Not just some, but all. Paul even points out to us in one of his epistles, he says, look, I become all things to all people so that I may win some to Christ. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To a tax collector, I become a tax collector. To a sinner, I become a sinner. Not meaning that he's taking on their sins, not meaning that he's going and partying it up and doing the sin, committing the sins that they do, but he gets onto a common ground with them. To a Jew, yes, he can be a Jew. This was, like we've mentioned before, Paul was next to be in line to be one of the leaders. So yes, he could be a Jew. He knows the law inside and out. To a sinner, he considers himself to be a chief sinner in the fact that he was hunting down the Christians. He was hunting down God's people and killing them. And so he becomes all these things. He finds the common ground and he tells them, look, I was where you are. But he preaches to them no matter what. We can see that while he's in prison, one of the times he gets basically the entire group to sing praises to God. He witnesses to his captors. He witnesses to the guards. There are guards that are converted because Paul, while in prison, chained to a wall, is now preaching to them. He doesn't hold back. Paul is considered the apostle that is for the Gentiles. He was the Jew of Jews and is told to go against everything that he grew up believing and go to the Gentiles. Talk about being taken out of your comfort zone. And so this Cornelius, he wasn't considered a believer. He didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the baptism of water. He didn't have the conversion that comes. But God still reached out. God still listened to his prayers. And because his prayers were true, his prayers weren't something of selfish desire. His prayers were that of the will of God. And we can see that he was helping out the poor. Not out of self-recognition, but because he understood that that's what God wanted. He understood from the Jews that foreigners were to be taken care of. He understood from the Jews that the foreigners were just as loved by God as the Jews. He was well respected from Jews. Now, Jews didn't come into his house. They didn't eat with him, but they were he was respected by them. So he wanted to know the message. And then picking up in verse 24, it says, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I am a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others assembled. So this man, we can see that his theology isn't completely sound. He fell before a human and worshipped Peter because God had sent Peter. But don't we do the same thing? We don't physically fall before people and worship them, but we hold them up. We put these people on pedestals. You see, churches do that all the time with their pastors and their lead pastors, especially if their lead pastor has gone on to become nationally known. They kind of hold these people up, and these people can never do any wrong until they're found out to be committing something wrong. And then that church splits. People leave the faith. It's because they put this man on a religious pedestal as opposed to having a relationship with God. This pastor that they put up on a pedestal could be totally preaching exactly what is called to be preached and talking about the relationship with God and having that relationship with God and promoting the relationship with God and trying to get people to have that relationship with God. But because the people are putting him on a pedestal, they're no longer listening to what he has to say, but instead holding him higher than everybody else. And I've shared this with you guys before, is that the Christianity hierarchy is different than everybody else. Everybody else puts the priest and the leaders at the very top, right below God, whereas Christianity flips it. The pastor and the priest and those that are supposedly leaders of the church are at the bottom serving those above them, not being served. God showed us that when he went and he cleaned the disciples' feet and he took the role of a servant of the lowest spot in the house to clean somebody's feet. And so we can't follow after the same stuff. We have to constantly stay in that relationship mindset. Don't put people, don't put authors, don't put these churches up on these pedestals. Because I hate to say it, these people are going to let you down. There's only one person that won't ever let you down. And that's not me. I know that shocks some of you. But that's God. God will never let you down. Now, will he always agree with the way that you want to do it? No. But he'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's the one that's right there. When you fall, he dusts you off and says, let's go forward. He wants that relationship with you, not for you to follow some religious rules. He established those rules so that we can understand the purpose of the relationship with him. Why we need that grace. Why we need that connection with God. Not so we can rub it in other people's face and say, you're going to hell because of this, 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 this. Well, really, the only reason why they're going to hell is because they don't have a relationship with God. You could be a practicing, perfect Christian. But if you don't have that relationship with God, then I'm sorry, you're going to be one of the ones that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 23 when he says that he looks at them and they're invited to the banquet, but yet they reject him. You'll be one of those ones where you'll be standing before God and he'll say, look, I don't even know who you are. Get away from me. And he casts you into hell. That's exactly where religious practice will get you. But the relationship with God, you understand that you are not a perfect human being. You understand that it wasn't by your merit that you're getting in. It wasn't anything that you have done, but instead it was by what God has already done for you. And if you guys haven't been with me for a while, then this might sound new to you, but this is my take. When Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and he was resurrected, he says that he cleansed everybody's sins, right? Past, present, future. All sins are gone, right? So what is it that sends people to hell? The complete rejection of Jesus Christ. What is that called? What is that one sin called? It is the unforgivable sin. Why? Why is that the unforgivable sin? Because it doesn't have to do with you here on earth. It has to do with when you die, if you have rejected Jesus Christ, he can't forgive that. Now, if you're on your deathbed and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Messiah that he truly is, then yes, that all sins will be forgiven and you'll be able to enter into heaven. But if you completely reject him your entire life, then there's nothing that he can do. He set up those rules, those boundaries. And that's why Paul tells us that we can, on the side of grace, we can do anything and everything we want to, but not everything is going to be good for us. Now, I'm not saying that for you guys to go and live heathen lifestyles. Because your relationship with God will mean that you don't want to commit those sins any longer. And so, stop following after religion, stop going through the motions, and get into a relationship with God. Things change. You change. God doesn't want to leave you the same as you are today. He wants to constantly mold you and shape you and change you into what God has called you to be. God has called us to be the perfect us as we can be. God, we are called Christians, which is Christ-like or little Christ, but we will never meet that level of perfection. But what God has called us to do is become the perfect us. Not some ideology Christian. One thing, always remember, God does things different every single time. And so, moving on. It's not even noon yet, so don't be packing up yet. So it goes on in verse 28, it says, Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. So now Peter is putting it. Now what's interesting is if you have a cross-reference Bible, whenever they put anything that has to do with the Old Testament, especially like if they start mentioning laws, there will always be a side reference to some scripture in the Old Testament. But if you look at this, there is no side scripture for you to turn to. Because once again, remember, he's taking it as a religious standpoint and put it into practice. And so there is no commandment from God saying that a Gentile could not go, or a Jew could not go into a Gentile's home. Trust me, I was doing research all this week trying to find any sort of scripture. And I even found Jewish websites that go over on how Jews are to be the example to the world and how Jews are to be kind to foreigners and Gentiles, not how they are to be rejecting Gentiles completely. And so Peter here is saying, look, you know that we can't go into your house or be associated with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone impure or unclean. So God has changed who Peter was. An apostle. One that a lot of people will look up to. The fact that a couple chapters ago his shadow was healing people, that he was able to refute the Jewish leaders, even though he'd never had any like real formal Jewish training. A lot of people put these people on pedestals, but he was wrong in his thinking. Then verse 29 says, "So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. Why he just didn't condense that down and say, look, an angel told me to get you. But he goes on and repeats it. So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Verse 34. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism, which is something that was always in the Old Testament. God doesn't show favoritism. He never showed favoritism to one nation or another. He chose the nation of Israel, but God didn't show them favoritism. Look at all the stories in the Old Testament. There are stories where Nineveh, we know the story of Jonah, where Nineveh was a horrible place, completely horrible. You want to think of the worst city that is now, Nineveh probably puts it to shame. That if you weren't part of their group, there's a good chance that you were going to die. Nineveh was not a very holy place, but yet God sent Jonah there to redeem them. So if God is willing to send Jonah, one of his prophets, to Nineveh, to redeem Nineveh, then that shows that God has no favoritism, that he wants all to be brought back to him. And we can see that in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God was talking with Abraham, and he's saying, look, I'm going to go and destroy these two cities. And Abraham was like, whoa, my nephew Lot lives there. What if we could find 100 people out of the million that believe in you? Will you destroy it? No. Now, did God really have to go to Abraham to get permission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? No. So why? Why did you go to Abraham? Why did you go to him beforehand? What was that?
Relationship.
But also to show Abraham that God's not just some ruthless God. He went to Abraham to show to him, look, I will have compassion on that city. Even if we get down to 10 people, if 10 people were in that city that were willing to follow after me, I won't destroy the entire city. But what he's showing Abraham is, look, there's not even 10. The few people that we have, which is your family, Lot's family, even they don't fully want to follow after me. We see that with Lot's wife. As they're leaving, she looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. And so, God doesn't show favoritism. What he does show is he shows that he wants compassion. He wants to forgive people. No matter how wretched, how bad they are, he wants to forgive them. But it's that absolute rejection that causes us not to accept him. And so Peter is now starting to put the puzzle pieces together that God doesn't show favoritism. Even though he's been taught it his entire life, He's not taught it as well as Paul was, but he has taught it his entire life about God doesn't want favoritism, but because of religious beliefs being added into it, there's that sense that Jews were better and that God did have favoritism. Because look, God saved Noah and his family while destroying everybody else. If that's not favoritism, I don't know what is. Come on, God took Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt while destroying the Egyptian army. God gave David power to kill Goliath. God gave Benaiah a chance to slay the lion in the den. Come on, there's favoritism everywhere. Well, you're taking those out of context. Why was David able to defeat Goliath? Faith. He knew that God was bigger. Why did Moses and the Israelites, why were they able to escape? Once again, faith. They believed that God was going to do it. Why did God save Noah and his family? Relationship. Noah had that relationship with God. He listened. So it's not that God's showing favoritism to somebody. It's the fact that people are actually willing to listen to him. And we see what happens when people do listen to God, like the story of Nineveh. They turned, they repented. God saved them. No favoritism. Peter's now starting to understand that. And so then, verse 35, it says, "In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is a peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Now understand, it's a big L, Lord, so he's calling him God, not a lowercase Lord. "You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Now, this is not saying that everybody is going to be speaking in tongues. A lot of very charismatic groups take this as a scripture that says that everybody that is baptized by the Holy Spirit has to speak in tongues. No. Paul even addresses that. He says that not everybody will be speaking in tongues. Because if everybody did, where would be the interpretation? Where would be the edification if everybody spoke in tongues? It'd be chaos. And God is a God of order. But it was a proof at this point that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the Jews that were there, or the believers, the Jewish believers, they were amazed the fact that they were given the Holy Spirit. Because remember, they had a very religious mindset. They thought that Jesus only came for the Jews. They didn't have the whole mindset of that it's for everybody. Paul or Peter did. And so he's telling them this. And even the Jewish believers are starting to put the two and two together and see that God really does want everybody to come to him. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did?" So he gave orders to them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked them to stay with them for several days. So, the walls are coming down. The walls that God wanted to come down. Because the believers up to this point were only reaching out to the Jews. Paul was converted, and he was called an apostle to the Jews. To the Gentiles. God even told him that, look, you will go to the Gentiles. He already has enough people going for the Jews. Now he needs people going for the Gentiles. And because of that, we have that relationship with God. But let's not put religious stamps all over the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Yes, there are rules that God has given us. There are laws that God has told us to follow. There are things, commandments that God has told us to listen to. But every relationship has certain things that we need to listen to. Certain guidelines that we need to follow. Like my relationship with Allison. Tell me, would it be good or bad if I cheated on her? It'd be bad, right? That's a rule. It's a rule that every marriage should follow. Now, would it be good or bad if I decided that, without talking with her, that we're going to move to the other side of the country? Do you think that'd be good or bad? Bad. It's a rule that you talk, right? You make big decisions together. And we have all these rules within every other relationship with God that we have to follow in order to maintain that relationship. But yet with God, there are some people that are saying there are no rules. There is no commandments that we need to follow. God got rid of all those. Well, no, God didn't. He didn't get rid of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are there still. He gave us new commandments as well. But yet he also reaffirmed the old commandments. Because remember when Jesus was quizzed about what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? The first is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, and here's the interesting, he says is just as equal. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You follow these two commandments, you'll follow all the Ten Commandments. So he's being very clear that we need to love God, have that relationship with God, follow after God, but we also have to love each other, not hate each other. Now, love does mean that there are some hard truths that we have to share with people, that we do have to be honest with people. That doesn't always mean saying, oh, what's good for you is good for you. Have fun. Hope you enjoy heat. That's not what God is saying. That's not what love is actually anything about. Love means that you'll provide and protect. That's what love means. It's not a feeling. It's not emotions. Hate is emotions. Love is not. Love is action. Love means that you're actually wanting to provide and protect for those that even reject you. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Samaritan. To the Jews, are the Samaritans any good people? No. Yet what he's showing here is that, look, even the most despised people by the Jews still do good. And he brings into all that saying, look, now which one was this person's neighbor? Which one was the one that actually cared for them and loved them? Was it the Jew? Was it the Roman? Or was it the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan. So we need to love the Lord God with all of our heart and love each other. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. he's not just talking about your physical neighbor, okay? You can't be like, well, I got two neighbors. That's all I got love. All right, we're good. No, he's talking about all of the people. That's why he brought in the Samaritan. The Samaritan wasn't a neighbor of this person, but he was the one that actually took care of him. That made sure he was healed, made sure that he was taken care of, made sure that the bill was paid. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants, I'm not saying now go out and find the closest homeless person, put them up in the house, make sure they're all good. But what I'm getting at is that we have to get out of this religious mindset and get into relationships. That's what God wants us to have, is relationships with other people, relationships with Him for first and foremost, a relationship with Him and relationship with others. And that doesn't mean that it has to be all Christians that you have relationships with. Because if you're only hanging around Christians, do you really think that people are going to come to Christ because of that? Maybe. You might just happen to come across a person that's listening to your conversation, but most likely not. I would love to have all these encounters that these guys have to where God just puts them in the right spot. But I think we all have. We just didn't realize it. Because we were more focused on the religious aspect of it, not the relationship. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would tear down these religious walls that we have put up ourselves, Lord God, and that we would just focus in on the relationship with you and the relationship with the people of this world, Lord God. Allow us to love them. Allow us to love you as you have loved us and you have given your life for us, Lord. We praise you and glorify you for all that you have done, for all the sacrifices that you've made on our behalf, Lord God. I just ask that you would put that in our hearts, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that we would just remember you and put you in the foremost and in the number one spot, Lord God. Allow us just to seek after you daily. Allow us to read your word and get devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys are dismissed.